Andy and Wendy Brown. They had little children who used to come to church in the 80s. And he was from up around, well, past McVeightown, west of McVeightown, Mount Union area. He had a farm up there eventually. And they had three children, Zach and Emily's the one.
Emily
and Tyson. And Tyson, that's right. Zach, Emily, and Tyson. And we got to see them. It was a very sad time. He was only 61 years old. He was killed a week before on Wednesday. He was a truck driver and different things, but he also went to school for forestry. He was cutting a tree down on Wednesday, that Wednesday, and it snagged in another tree, and he hooked his tractor chain to it, and hooked the tractor to it. He was getting back on his tractor, and the tree was leaning in another tree, and a limb broke off and came down. He had his hard hat on, all his forestry tools, and took his life. So Wendy's was really in shock. She's my age or a year younger, 55, 56, something like that, or between us, right there. So it was a sad time, and they're adjusting. Two of them are married. Zach, the oldest one, is not married, so he travels overseas and is like a guard or something. He was supposed to go to Australia. He turned it down, and he's staying and helping his mother. So if you want to keep them in your prayers, that would be great. Wendy Brown and the family. Well, the spring holy days are just a short time off, aren't they? About 3 weeks. And each year we come around to this time of the year, the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. And we need to focus on those times, and we need to do certain things. Paul talks about it. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. We'll start there. Each of us that have been in the church a long time, we do this every year, and we look at ourselves and see how we're doing and what we need to do and ask God to show us our shortcomings. You know, it's easy as human beings to just keep going and not stop and look and ask God to show us and help us to understand. But in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, we'll start there. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread," which is talking about the Passover, "and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And we do that once a year on the Passover. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, or a woman, doesn't matter, and so let him or her eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So we are to examine ourselves. We're supposed to look at ourselves. We're supposed to get on our knees and ask our great loving Father and our wonderful Savior Jesus Christ to show us our shortcomings. Because we humans have a great tendency, at least I'm that way, we just keep going. We don't see our shortcomings. We see them sometimes. Somebody else sometimes will show them to us. But a lot of time God has to work something so that we grasp some of our shortcomings. In 2 Corinthians 13, let's turn there, 2 Corinthians 13. And we'll start in verse 5, or read verse 5. It says, the same basic thing. It says, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" And he goes on and talks about that. We aren't disqualified as long as we're striving and asking God to help us to grow and overcome and to show us our shortcomings, and we're constantly working and striving to let God's will be done in our lives. Our minds have been open to God's way. We all understand that. It's a total gift, as we know, from God, and His Son, Jesus Christ, made it all possible. What are some of the principles that describe God's ways? It's, of course, we know, love towards God, love towards neighbor. Christ gave us a new commandment. You can read in John 13, I believe. It says you to have love for one another. And, of course, we can read about the golden rule, do unto others as you want to do unto them. I learned that when I was a small child. Taught that to my grandson, And he still hasn't quite got it down. Pat, he's just going to turn four. He just turned four. He's getting closer to it. But his little brother does something to him, and he just can't seem to get that golden rule down pat. That seems to be something hard to do when your little brother does something to you. We all know that feeling when someone does something else to us. It's easy not to apply the golden rule, but that's what God told us to do. And to become spiritual beings in God's family, we are to learn to be servants. And we're to help other people. We're to help Him do His will within us. Wherever we can, we are to help God in whatever we can for Him. Why do we so constantly have the problems within what we see with that come in contact with us? People we deal with. Why do we get in circumstances that we do at work or communicating with other people or things of that nature? Why do those things come up? Why do we constantly have problems? Let's go to Ephesians 2 and verse 1 to 3. We'll start there. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. There it is. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So through Jesus Christ we are forgiven our sins. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which refers to Satan and his demons, who rules the earth at this time, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So we were all under that influence at one time till God opened our minds. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. So we were all in that boat. We were all going contrary to God's way somewhere in our life. Even if you were raised in the church, you did things that were contrary to God's way of life. It's just human nature. We do things. But God opens our minds, and we're called. And we're called out of Satan's way of get and self-centeredness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind, anger. Yet when difficulties come along in life, do we sometimes revert back to the way we were? Maybe you're not like me, but I revert back sometimes in things that I've done in my life. And when I get upset, I revert back to those things that are wrong. And that's what he's telling us. We need to watch out. We'll keep reading and we'll see more about that. Why? So we seem to revert back. Why do we do that? Well, there's many reasons. Let's look at one. Let's look at James 3, verse 13. James 3, verse 13. You could say that I'm not close enough to God when I get to those points. Sometimes it's a weakness of the flesh. You just do wrong, come to the wrong conclusions or whatever. Let's read James 3, verse 13. James 3 and verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." So we need to understand and allow God to work with us. We need to be in a certain frame of mind. As Alan was talking about humility, we must be humble. Let's read verse 14. "But if you have bitter envies and self-seeking in your heart, and do not boast and lie against the truth, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where there's envy and self-seeking existing, confusion and every evil thing are there." Then it goes on to say that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, and gentle. But you see, there's another thing there. It says, "For where there's envy and self-seeking existing, confusion and every evil thing are there," in verse 16. I told you about in the beginning about God's way, the golden rule and so forth. If we think about what we say, if my words hurt, like for instance, if I'm talking to someone else and I say something against them or say something against their character and hurt that individual, that's really not what God showed us to do. We're not supposed to be that way. Do we say positive things or mostly negative things about others? That you'll each have to ask yourself. It says this, and also shows here that this way is not of God's, but is of Satan, if you have bitter envies and self-seeking in your heart, and so forth. Those aren't God's ways, those are Satan's ways. And verse 16 says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. I'd like to look at one more thing before I tell you what we're going to look at today. That's in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 through 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 through 6. I gave you a hint already of what we're going to look at. There's just a couple things we can go into with that, but let's go to 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 through 6. And this was talking about Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's telling about bondservants. And let's read a little bit about that in verse 6, chapter 1 and verse 6 of 1 Timothy. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their one master worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So a bondservant is probably either a slave, or it could be someone that has a debt to that individual, owes them money or something. And verse 2, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. So that's an individual that the person you're working for is someone that's in the church or understands the truth, and God has called him. And then it says, but rather serve them because those who are benefits are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So he's telling us that, remember Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9 and 10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. So when you're working for someone else, doesn't matter if it's to pay off a debt or whatever, or you're working for someone within the church, that's you should do it with your whole heart and your whole being. Strive to do it. And it's so that, like, the person that's in the church, they're going to make a profit off of you. That's the idea of business. You work in my business, I'm in construction. If somebody works for me, you're hoping they make a little extra money that you can use to put in a nest egg to buy the materials or an equipment piece that you need, whatever it might be. A truck goes bad after a while, you got to buy a truck or whatever equipment that you might need. So you're helping that individual. And that's what Paul is talking about. Then he goes on in verse 3, let's read that. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrines which accords with godliness. So he goes on, he says, if they don't agree with this, they don't teach God's way. Notice what he says next, verse 4. That person, he is proud. We had that sermonette this morning, talked about that. And then he says, he knows knowing nothing. He doesn't understand God's truth. He's acting like he doesn't know anything. Then it says, but is obsessed with the disputes and arguments over words. And we've seen that in the past, of different things that took place in our lives. And then notice what happens when you do that. If there's disputes and arguments or words, then it says, from which comes, what comes next? Envy. And then, after envy, you get strife. Then you rival, you say nasty things about the other person. And the evil suspicions. You even make up things in your head after a while. That's what a person does. Unless wrangling of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, for such withdraw yourselves. And then verse 6 says, it goes back to a positive thing. It says, now godliness was contentment is great gain. So if you understand God's truth, he's telling you it's a wonderful, tremendous blessing. But there's a warning there. So today, I like to look at one of these. The one I like to look at today is envy. Envy. And we'll see that envy and jealousy seem to go hand in hand. So I sort of put them together. We're going to look at envy and jealousy. We're going to look at examples in God's Word and see the effects it had on the people, We'll see its harmful effects. Not the positive, the harmful effects. And at the end, we'll see what we can replace envy with. Something God gives us that we can replace and use in our lives to overcome this sin, or whatever you want to call it. Wrong characteristic, Satan's way. Okay, I looked up the definition of envy. I always like to go to definitions when seems like they help us to understand a little more fully. It says a feeling of discontent. That's what envy is. And resentment. So you feel discontent. You look over at your neighbor, and he's got something you don't. And so you feel discontent. And you get resentful because I ain't got it. And then it's aroused by another's disabilities and position. Sometimes it's by what other people have. Or it's qualities of accomplishment. Somebody accomplishes something and we aren't able to. Or by strong desire to have them for oneself. Some of the words that are synonyms are begrudged. You become begrudged to that person. You covet the other person's things that they have. All this means is to resist another's good fortune. All it means is to resent another's good fortune. God blesses each individual. You'll see in the scriptures, we'll look at Abraham, and we'll look at Isaac, and we'll look at Jacob and Joseph, and numerous ones, and most times it all came down to people resented for what they had. What they didn't even necessarily accomplish on their own. God blessed them, and others resented it and wanted it, and so they had great envy. Envy is wider in range than other words. It also combines like resentment and desires. Let's now look at some examples. The first one I have is in Proverbs 14:30. Solomon always like to go to Proverbs because Proverbs seems to just take it. Solomon has a way of taking this broad thing and take it down to a real small thing, and he says it in a few words. And it's something that can stick in your mind, and you can remember it. Or maybe I can remember it, I should say. It seems to stick in my mind, and I can remember it. So we'll go to Proverbs 27 and verse 4. Solomon writes, it's Proverbs 14 and verse 30. Probably we'll get to that one later, but Proverbs 14 and verse 30. Sorry about that. Notice what Solomon says in Proverbs 14:30. It says, "A sound heart is life to the body." And then it says, "But envy is rottenness to the bones." So Solomon puts it right down to a little thing. He says, if you got envy, it's rottenness to the bones. You could put it, I thought of something that took place in my life that I've seen. And it's like, envy is like I had an aunt who years ago was very disrupt, or she was envious of my father who had so many children. And she wasn't able to have any children. And she let that go on all her life. And at the end of her life, that envy got to a bitterness. It just kept growing. So it became like a bitterness that she had. And then at the end of her life, I went to see her in a home. And we thought she had a stroke. She couldn't move her arm anymore. And her mind didn't work right. And the doctor said she had no stroke. She just holds her arm stiff like she had a stroke. And I said, well, what was wrong? What's wrong with her? Well, they didn't know what was wrong with her. They didn't know why she couldn't move her arms. And we talked to her, and I remember looking at her face, and their eyes were just like fixed and looking past me. She didn't exist, and she said strange things. And it was like I thought back to the time that she always was envious of my father having children, and she couldn't have any. It seemed like she always would mention that all through her life. It was like a bitterness that slowly grew. And grew and grew and finally took over. And it was very, very sad. So and that's what I get from that thing. Envy is a rottenness to the bones. It just destroys us after a while. If we don't leave it, give it to God, ask for forgiveness, and go forward and stop being envious of others. He says in another scripture, he tells us where we should be. He blesses us and that we should be content with whatever God gives us. That's what we need to really apply. In Galatians 5:19, let's go to Galatians 5:19. I'm looking forward to seeing that aunt in the kingdom when God can open her mind and show her those things that she didn't grasp. It'd be nice to work with her. I always liked her. She was a nice person. Galatians 5 and verse 19, this is the works of the flesh and of We'll read that in Galatians 5 and verse 19. It says that now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and then he describes different things. He talks about adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, and then idolatry in the sense of worshiping other gods, sorcery, which would be probably witchcraft or something along that line, hatred, and hatred can get us into a lot of trouble. We don't forgive others. Contentiousness, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, and dissensions, hearsays. And notice verse 21, one of the things the works of the flesh are envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and the likes of which I tell you beforehand, just as also I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then if you read the next few verses, 21, you can read them later, those are God's fruits of his Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth. So he's telling you the works of the flesh, and one of them is envy. Now let's go to Proverbs 27, verse 4, the one I told you before and got you to the wrong place at the wrong time. Proverbs 27, 4. And we'll see how this tells us a little bit about jealousy, brings jealousy in. Proverbs 27 and verse 4. Wrath is cruel, and anger a torrent. And if you think about your anger, if you get angry, that's right, it's like a torrent, it's like a war. It's like a mass destructive weapon. But who is able to stand before jealousy? And a lot of times, you can't stand before jealousy. It's not, there's no reason. Sometimes there's no logic to jealousy. Sometimes it's just we get jealous or people get jealous. But we'll see that jealousy and envy are close. They're kind of like lookalikes. Because a lot of times when someone gets jealous, then they become envious. Sometimes they're envious, then they get jealous. But it seems like they work together in pairs. They look at each other. So I looked up the definition of jealousy. And we'll see that it compares to envy in some ways. Jealousy is fearful, worried about supplanting, loss of another's affection. Resentful. If you think of envy, that's kind of the same thing. They got the same word. Bitterness. They become bitter. Envy, or they're envious, bitter or envious. They're apprehensive, and bitterness and jealousy, jealous thoughts. They kind of work together. So jealousy and envy are similar. From these, we can see that envy and jealousy are closely related. And I like put it into the phrase, two peas in a pod. You get two peas in a pod, jealousy and envy, and you got trouble. Big T, big trouble. Let's go to Romans 1, verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, his, talking about God's, envisioned attributes are clearly seen. So if we look outside, we can see God created things. We know he existed. Being understood by the things that are made, he even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He's telling mankind, it's without excuse, God exists. You can see it in creation. You can see it in the birth of animals. And you can see it in the trees that bud every spring. And the leaves that fall off on the floor. Fall. Verse 21, because though they know God, they do not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So if you look at a lot of idols, there are a lot of times they're worshiping the creation. Now notice verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, exchanging the truth of God for lies, and worship their service, the Creator, creatures, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, let's drop down to verse 20. I read 25, that's right. This really describes mankind. Now, we'll go to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immoralities, wickedness, covetousness, malice, and they're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So it's telling us the things that are of Satan's world, that are contrary to God's way. And envy, again, is one of them, is mentioned right with them. In God's eyes, there's no difference. They're all wrong. It's very serious. It's very serious. Now, we'll look at some examples of envy now. Let's go into that. We'll see that envy is just like murder. He classifies them all together. He talks about proud, boasters, and so forth. But he also puts envy, murder, strife, and deceit. They're all lumped together. He puts them all together. Paul does. Now let's look at some examples. In Genesis 13, verse 7 and 8. This is about Abraham. His name was Abram here. And him and Lot were together, and they had a lot of herds, a lot of flocks, sheep, and so forth, and goats as well. And so we read in verse 7, the herdsmen get in trouble with each other. There was strife between the herdsmen in Genesis 13:7, herdsmen of Abraham's livestock, and the herdsmen of the Lot's livestock. And it says where they were at in Canaan. And verse 8, so Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between us and me, and between my herdsmen and yours, for we are brethren. So he didn't want any stripes. And in verse 9 he says, is not the whole land before us? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I'll go to the right. If you take the right, I'll go to the left. So Lot decides to move to the valley where Sodom and Gomorrah is. Of course, that leads to something else. That there was strife and jealousy between the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot. Let's go to Genesis 26. We'll see that similar things comes up with his son. Genesis 26. And in verse 12. Genesis 26, 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. So he's put out his seeds, and it came back tremendous, bountiful harvest, because God had blessed him. And that was wonderful for him. The man began to prosper and continue to prosper until he became very prosperous. Verse 14, for he had possessions of all of flocks, possessions of herds, great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the day of Abraham and his father, and they had filled them with the earth. So the Philistines got envious of all these blessings that were given. Now if we drop down, so they're envious. They stopped up the wells. Let's go to verse 18. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in days of Abraham and his father, at which the Philistines had stopped up. He called them by the name his father had called him. So also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found wells of running water. So the Philistines dug them up, or closed them up. Isaac redigs the wells, gets the water again. The ground becomes more productive. He can have more herds and so forth. So God was really blessing him. But the Philistines were envious of him. They weren't happy that God was blessing them. And so they wanted to do something. And they eventually, there's a big dispute there between them. Let's go to Genesis 30 now. And verse 27. So you see there's enviousness between Isaac and the Philistine. We see there's envy between Abraham and Lot. Now let's go to Genesis 30. And this is talking about Laban and Jacob. Of course, Rachel, which was Isaac's wife, brother was Laban, and she says, go back to Laban, my brother, and get a wife for yourself, Jacob. So he does. And of course, you know all that. He gets two wives instead of one. He works 7 years for one, and he works another 7 years. So this is the time after that, and he's got lots of kids already. I think most of them are born. But anyhow, in Genesis 30, verse 27, we read, and Laban said to him, please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, because Jacob wanted to leave, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. So he's blessed Laban greatly for Jacob's blessings that he's blessed Jacob with. Then he said, name your wage and I will give it. So he opens himself up. He says, "What? If you just stay, you just name your wage and I will give it. So Jacob says to him in verse 29, you know how I have served you and know your livestock and has been with me, and your livestock have been with me. For what you have before I came was little, and it has increased a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now when shall I also provide for my own house? So Jacob says, I want something for all these years. And he said, what shall I give you? So Laban says, what shall I give you? And Jacob says, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. All you got to do is this one thing. Let me pass through all your flocks today, remove from them those that are speckled, spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wage. So Laban thinks, well, they're not that many. He looks out of his hog, there's not that many. Sounds like a good idea. It sounds good to me. So he says he agrees. So my righteousness will be answered for me, and when the subject of my wage comes before you, in verse 33, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, brown among the lambs, will be considered stolen if it is with me. So he says, and notice what Laban says in verse 34. And Laban says, oh, that it were according to your word. So he goes, I'll agree. So he moves that day, so Jacob goes out in the herd, and he moves that day all the speckled ones, just like he talked about. And then we drop down. He puts them apart. Puts 3 days' journey between his herd and Laban's herd in verse 36. In verse 37, now Jacob took for himself a rod of green poplar and an almond and a chestnut tree, peeled white stripes in them, and exposed the white which was in the rod. And so he's going to help to do selective breeding. That's what it's going to come down to. But God blesses him greatly. Let's see if I can find that. Let's go to verse 31, or chapter 31, verse 1 and 2. It says, now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, notice what happens. He's being blessed. And Jacob hears Laban's sons say to Jacob, has taken away all that our father, and from what our father, he has acquired all his wealth. So they're jealous. They got envy again towards Jacob because God blessed him. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable towards him as it was before. And the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your father and to your family. That's Genesis 31, verse 3. And he says, I will be with you. So God tells him to leave. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flocks. And they said to him, see your father's countenance. That is not your father's favor towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. Verse 6, and you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father deceived me and changed my wage 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said this, the speckled shall be your wage, then all the flock bore speckles. And if he said thus, the streaks shall be your wage, then all the flocks bore sheep. So Jacob wasn't doing all this. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me, in verse 9. Verse 10. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in my dreams, and behold, a ram which sleeped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. And then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream and saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which sleep on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has done to you. And then verse 13, he says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now rise, get out of this land and return to the land of your father. So that whole principle, that whole thing was God's blessing. When he said they were supposed to have speckled lambs, God only left the speckled rams breed to the sheep. Of course, Jacob probably had some help. I mean, he tried to help as much as he could in the sense that he guided them in certain areas. But it was really God's doing, and he blessed him for all the blessings. But notice, back in verse 30, chapter 31, verse 2 and verse 1, Laban's sons were envious of him. They had great strife towards him because he was taking away all their inheritance. Let's go to Luke 9 now. Luke 9 and verse 49. We've seen that Abraham came up with strife and there was envy there with Lot and their herdsmen. And we've seen that Isaac with the Philistines. And now we've seen Jacob with Laban, his father-in-law, and his sons. Now let's go to Luke 9 and verse 49. Luke 9 and verse 49 and 50. Now Christ makes an interesting, he talks to his disciples here and makes a very interesting comment. It says, now John answered, which is one of the disciples, and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons. I think this was the time that they were sent out, two by two, and they came back. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him because he does not follow with us. And what did Christ say to them? But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. So don't be envious of that person. God's working with them, and they're able to cast out these demons. Then he's not against us, he's for us, Christ said. So Christ tells them, don't be jealous, don't be envious, be thankful for the good they are doing. And that's the same thing was, you can see the different other examples as well. Now we'll go to Genesis 37. And we can see that this envy and jealousy almost led to murder. Genesis 37, verse 17. So envy can go and just keep going and going and going to a point where it would lead to murder or killing or great problems for another individual. But in Genesis 37, this is the story of Joseph. Now we know that God was working with Joseph and he wanted certain things to work out a certain way. But we see what his brothers did and how much envy they had of Joseph. Of course, Joseph has this dream. He tells his in Genesis 37, back in verse 8, we won't start there, but he talks about this dream and says, you're going to all come and bow down to me. And they said, he's crazy. The rest of his brothers were very upset. So we'll drop down to verse 11. And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. Then his brothers were sent out, went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to them, here I am. And off he went. So now let's go down to verse 17. And the man said, he goes to Shechem, and he finds the man. He can't find the flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I've heard them say, let us go to Doran. So Joseph went after his brother and found him in Doran. Then he goes on, now when they saw him afar off, notice what they did. Even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, the dreamer is coming. And of course they put him in a pit. Reuben comes back, says, oh, we shouldn't kill him. And then Levi says, well, let's make money. No, Judah says, let's make money on him. So they sell him. And they take a coat, take a goat, kill it, or a sheep, put blood all over it, send it back to their father. An animal got him. And that's the end of him. And of course, he eventually ends up in Egypt. And then, of course, you know the rest. Children of Israel coming, they come down. Israel and his sons have to come down because of the famine. But it was all because of envy and jealousy that Joseph got there. Another one that's interesting to look at is in Numbers 12, about envy and jealousy, is Numbers 12. So we see this envy and jealousy all throughout the Bible in the Old Testament. We've seen different things or accounts already. But this is the account of Miriam and Aaron. They spoke out against Moses in Numbers 12, verse 1, because he married an Ethiopian woman. And they said in verse 2, they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. So God was upset at him, and he said about that, Moses, I seen and talked face to face. It's not like a prophet. Then he drops down, we'll drop down to verse 6. Then he said, hear my words. So God speaks. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, must make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in dreams. It's not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all his house. Verse 8, I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and they departed. They were outside the temple. Those three, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And the cloud departed in verse 10 from the tabernacle, and suddenly Miriam became leprous. And so then they all prayed for that God would intervene and take him. But it was showing that envy, Miriam and Aaron had envy and jealousy towards Moses. They wanted to have power too. And it wasn't, and God showed what he was upset with them for coming up with that idea. Envy and jealousy are not good. And we can look at one more, and then we'll go on. Let's go in 1 Samuel 18. And this is the account of Saul and David. 1 Samuel 18. We're starting verse 6. 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. Now it happened as they were coming home, so this was after a battle, David and Jonathan, they were out there in the field, and they had a battle, and we'll just read what happens on their way home. Verse 6. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of the city of Israel, singing and dancing and meeting the king Saul. With timbrels, with joy, and with musical instruments. So they were happy that they had beat the Philistines. And the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain 1,000, but David has slain 10,000. And Saul was very angry. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have only ascribed 1,000. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And eventually he throws a javelin at him, and he tries to kill him, and then he becomes so forth and just keeps going on and on. And all because he was envious and jealous of David. So he even tried to kill him. Just like Joseph tried to kill his brothers, Joseph's brothers tried to kill him. So envy can lead to all kinds of things, all the way to murder. Let's go to Acts 13 and verse 42. Look at an example here. Acts 14 and verse 32, or 42. Acts 13, 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that those words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So Paul was preaching here. Now when the congregation had broke up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So they all come out. And notice what the Jews do, the leaders. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you have rejected it, referring to the Jews, and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we have turned to the Gentiles. So the Jews were totally envious, and the reason was they wouldn't have the say and the power they had before. They weren't willing to change and accept Jesus Christ at that time. So they became very jealous. Let's go to, we'll see another account of the Jewish leaders in Acts 5:17. Acts 5:17, they become envious there too. Acts 5:17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of Sanhedrin, and they were filled with indignation. So that there was a mighty miracle. I think I went over this another time. They brought the sick and laid it in verse 15. They brought the sick and a couch, and if they a shadow of Peter passed by in verse 15, they would be healed. So there was a great thing going on. Then in verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. And of course, the angel comes and opens the prison doors, and they were able to leave. But they become the high priest is envious. They're full of jealousy because the control they had on the people was they were losing it because of the truth. They had a great problem with that. If you go to, you can just write down 1 Kings 21, verse 1 through 5. This is talking about Ahab. I better turn there to make sure I get it right. 1 Kings 21. And Jezebel was his wife. And of course, Nabal had a vineyard. And the king, I'll get his name right here in a minute as soon as I get to the scripture. Ahab, that's his name. Ahab. Ahab has a vineyard. He wants his vineyard that Nahab has. Ahab's the king. Jezebel's his wife. So he says, they won't give it to me. He won't sell it to me. Oh, I feel miserable. So Jezebel gets all worked up. He says, I'll fix it. Don't worry about it. Well, might as well read it since I'm here. And it's quite interesting because the way Jezebel does it is terrible what she does. But it's about envy and jealousy. So the men of the city, elders in verse 11, nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent them, and it was written in the letter which she had sent them. Let's see, should have went back farther. She has this big feast. Let's read it in, let's start in verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so solemn? He says to her husband, the king, and you won't eat food. And he said to her, because I spoke to Nahab and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if you please you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give it. Then Jezebel's wife said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Nahab, the Jezreelite. So she wrote a letter and put Ahab's name and seal on it and sent it to the city where Nabal was. So she wrote the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Nabal on high honors among the people. Set two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. So she made up a big deal, made it all up just so he could have that vineyard. And it was all because of jealousy. Ahab wanted that vineyard, and it was because of jealousy. And so she had that done. She had him murdered. All these examples of Nahab and all the other ones, they all show us the examples of envy and jealousy and what it leads to and how it hurts other people and the results that happen to them. It's not good. It's not how God wants us to be. We're not supposed to be that way. Now, let's look at Romans 13, verse 10. It tells us what we should put into it. Romans 13, verse 10. Instead of having envy and jealousy and some other things, this is what Paul tells us we should put in its place. Romans 13, 10. Romans 13 and verse 10 says, love does not harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So we need to show love and compassion towards others and think of them and not ourselves. Envy is just the opposite. We think about ourselves. And do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, which are the works of the flesh. Envy is one of them. And let us put on the armor of light. So we're supposed to put on this armor of light. And you can read other places, talk about the armor of God, and we're supposed to put that on, and so forth. It says, let us walk properly, as in the days, not in rivalry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, and not in strife and enmity. And then he tells us what to put on in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So follow Christ's examples. We're to put on Christ's ways. What he did. What are they? What are some of Christ's ways? We'll find them in James 3:16. What were Christ's ways? What did he put on? What did he tell us? We're supposed to follow examples. We know that. But what are some specific things? And we'll see them in James 3:16. James 3:16. Says in James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, or jealousy and so forth, confusion and every evil thing are there. And then verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So those different things that he talks about, we're to put on peace, be peaceable, and we're to be gentle. And we're supposed to be yielding and full of mercy and good fruit. And we're not to have partiality. We're to be so in peace. So we're to put on the characteristics of Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. So let us all look at ourselves and see if we do have envy and jealousy in ourselves. And let us examine ourselves and let us ask God to help us to show us not to follow those examples of the ways of the flesh that were related that I told you about in Galatians 5:19. We're not supposed to have them, we're supposed to get rid of them. And we're supposed to put on the fruits of God's Holy Spirit that are described in verse 20 and 21, love and joy and peace and long-suffering. Let us put those on. Let us be like our elder brother Jesus Christ, who showed love and great compassion towards other people and wasn't worried about what they had or what they didn't have or lust after the things that someone else had. Let us follow his example and be lights of his ways.